excited to be able to again share with you this morning. Now, let me encourage you. I appreciate so much you coming out this morning. I know sometimes for Sundays, it's an effort to get ready, isn't it? It seems like some Sundays, Satan does all he can to keep us from church. Sometimes, you know, we come in and, you know, we have five boys. My oldest is 18, and it goes all the way down to a one-year-old, okay? So you can imagine that span of issues that comes up from time to time and the excitement we have in Sunday mornings trying to get ready. You know, go brush your teeth. This is the fifth time. You know, things like that, you know, end up happening. And again, I just want to thank you so much for coming out and being here today. Pastor Willard and I have worked together, and we've had a lot of fun, a lot of experiences, and going out and making visits together there at Campus Church and working together. I was really disappointed when he announced that he was going to be leaving. I was looking forward to my boys being under his preaching and his ministry there. But I'm thankful for you all that he has come here and that you get to see Pastor Willard and hear him. I know he's got a great heart for you. We spent the ride over from the airport just talking and catching up and hearing about what the Lord's been doing here. And I'm excited for Cornerstone and what God has been doing through this work. This morning, what I want to do is just begin with a taste of God's grace this morning. I want to talk about a taste of God's grace. How many of you like pets or have a pet? We have some folks with pets. Okay, all right. How many of you are dog owners? You love dogs. Okay, a good majority. That's good. All right. All right. How many of you are on that other dark side, the cats? How many? Okay, not as many. Okay. All right. I am not a cat lover. Okay. I just say I'm not a cat lover. I'm not necessarily a cat hater, but I'm not a cat lover. And so this news story that I read was just really fascinated me. It's talking about this cat and its owners. Its owners, Bob and Pamela. Bob, for Valentine's Day, bought Pamela some beautiful flowers. He brought those home and obviously was very excited, you know, being a good husband and to bring those home to his wife. And Pamela loved them. Well, so did their little cat, Elvis, all right? Elvis loved it, the flowers, so much that he actually ate one of the flowers. Unbeknownst to Bob and Pamela, that flower was poison to that cat. And so the cat began to become ill, and the cat ended up going to the vet. They found out that that cat, the kidneys had started to fail. Now, Bob and Pamela were devastated. They were totally upset that this was happening, and Bob felt terrible that it was because of the flower that little Elvis ate, and it was the flower that he brought, and he was just beside himself. Well, these people did something that I would never, ever, ever do, okay? They ended up proceeding to find a transplant for the cat and to get some new kidneys for this cat. I want you to listen to this here. They ended up driving, okay, for the next month. They went and drove 2 hours each way, three times a week for dialysis treatment. Okay? This is for a cat, mind you. Okay? They said this at the end of the month, a team of veterinarians at the Penn School completed the kidney transplant for Elvis. And Bob and Pamela said, we practically lived at the ICU. We have friends who think we're crazy to do this for a cat, but this cat was worth it to us. Now, you want to know how much this costs, don't you? You want to know, what does a kidney transplant for a cat and a month of dialysis and all that, what does that look like in the checkbook, okay? All right, brace yourself for this. $15,000 for a cat. For a cat. I'm sitting there and I'm just looking at this. I'm like, a dog, okay. All right, I'm there, okay? If it's Fido, all right, my heart goes out for you, you know? It's like, save old Yeller. Those kinds of things. That's me. But man, when it comes to Elvis, what? Let him die. It's okay, you know? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this, and I'm just thinking, I can't believe this, $15,000. And all this expense, all this work, all this effort. But then I started thinking about our message this morning. What was I to God before my salvation? His enemy. I was one against him. What did I have for God? What could I bring to the table? Nothing. I was like Elvis. I was at his mercy. You know, I look at that and I think to myself, what God did, that he would send his son to die on the cross for my sin. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when he did that, he secured for us everlasting life. And then he extended that gift of salvation to all who would believe. He extends it to everyone. Whosoever will, he says, may come. I look at that and I think of Elvis and the tremendous amount of money and effort that Bob and Pamela did. And then I think of what God has done for me and the grace he has shown to me. What a wonderful God we worship today. And here it is, we are going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning. We're going to look at one of those stories of God's grace. You know, the Old Testament serves as just a real large picture of God's grace, helping us to see how God works and what walking in His way looks like. Paul said this about the Old Testament. He said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What I want you to see in this Old Testament story, on this Great Commission Day, I want you to see God's grace. I want you to see God's grace. What we go and share, what we're telling others about, what we've been commissioned to give to people. We are called to go and share this message. Join me there, 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." You know, the story of the widow's oil reminds us that God cares for the hurting. God cares for the hurting. You know, people today are asking, does anyone care? Does anyone care about me? You and I have experienced that same feeling as we go through the course of our week. We wonder, do people care? Do they know what I'm going through? Does anyone know my situation? What will I do? These are those real-life questions that have real-life problems. And in the culture of her day, a widow had very low status. A widow needed to have her husband because in the culture, the husband was the one that led in the business, that took care of everything. And for the widows, they were left at the mercy of the community. They were of the most vulnerable in the community. They were the ones that had the greatest needs. And they were often neglected and not cared for. And often that still happens today. Interesting, in the early church, in Acts chapter 6, we find that happened in the first century church. Some of the widows were being neglected in the church. And the deacons were to come along and to fill in and help reach out and minister to them. But God cares for the hurting. And like the widow, people are hurting. Throughout this community here, just like down in Pensacola, there are people that are hurting. There are people that are in great sorrow. They go about their day, they look just like everything's okay, but they're hurting. You know, we live in a broken world, don't we? Of suffering, of death, of hardship, all those things. And we live in that broken world, and we hurt because of, all of creation hurts because of sin. For we know, Paul writes, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know, that suffering, the hurting that's experienced, is something that we find in common with the widow. And like the widow, we are most vulnerable. There wasn't a whole lot that she could do to make her life any easier. She was at the mercy of everybody around her. Deuteronomy talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment, justice, if you will, of the fatherless and widow. He will do what's right for them, and he loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment." You know, God cares for the most vulnerable in the community. You know, God loves a sinner. You know, sometimes you go to the local stores here, you go to Walmart, you know, wherever you might go, and sometimes we look at people, and we look at the way that they dress, and we begin to judge. We look at their ethnicity, and we begin to judge. We begin to look at their status in this life, and we begin to judge. But you know something? That God loves everyone. He especially takes note of those who are the most vulnerable in the community. And for this widow here, God was well aware of what she was going here through, and she was about to lose everything. The creditor was coming. And the creditor said, "Pay up." For whatever reason, this son of the prophet, he was a man that feared God, but he did not do well with his finances. And whatever happened, he got himself into debt. The creditor came after the husband had passed and said, "Your husband owed this much money." The widow said, "I have nothing to give." And then the creditor said, "I will take your two sons." Could you imagine the heartache and the grief and just the panic that she experienced? And in that moment, she comes to Elisha and she cries out to him and says, "Look, I need help. Please help me. Do something. Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. The creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Imagine those two boys, don't know the ages there, but imagine them realizing that they were going to have to leave mom. They could have helped care. They could have met some of those needs, but now they're going to be taken away. You know, like the widow, we are needy. We are needy. But we are the object of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And here in this moment, Elisha was going to reflect God's love and God's grace on this widow. We find here, secondly, we have the story of the widow's oil reminds us that God cares for the hurting. And secondly, that God's grace is greater than our debt. I want you to see something here. This widow could not pay the debt that she had. She could not do it. Whatever the cost was, she could not pay it back. It was being demanded right then, and she could not pay that debt. You know, I don't know how that all handled or happened, but she had an inherited debt. She had an inherited debt. The widow and the two sons, they inherited that debt from the husband, the father. And let me just pause for just a moment and admonish every one of us. Financial debt, especially that in the form of credit cards, is dangerous. It is dangerous. And here we come. Remember, the Old Testament. It is something here for our learning. This is something for us to learn from. Let us be careful about getting ourselves into unnecessary debt and be wise stewards of the money that God has given to us. The Bible reminds us in Proverbs 22, verse 17, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. In Luke 12, 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know, it limits our ability to serve and give God, and it endangers those around us. The widow and her two sons were endangered by that debt, that financial debt that they had inherited. But not only was it an inherited debt, it was an impossible debt. They couldn't pay it back. You know, she did not have the money. She had no life insurance. All that she had in her home was a pot of oil. All that she had. Not even flour to make cakes with, nothing. All she had was that. She could not work to pay the debt. Her culture limited what she could do. She could not be excused from the debt. It was a legal debt, and it must be paid. Is this all starting to sound a little familiar? Was there not a debt that you and I inherited? It's called a sin debt. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and you and I inherited their sin debt. You find out that it's an impossible debt, that you and I, we cannot pay it. When there's nothing we can do, we cannot work our way to heaven. We can't be good, because how good is good enough? We fall short of God's standard. And so it is here, we have an inherited debt. We have an impossible debt. We can't pay it back. This debt serves as an illustrative debt for you and for me. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14 say this, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You catch what the Lord did for you and for me? The handwriting of ordinances. That widow, when the creditor would have come and present to her, he would have presented to her that handwriting of ordinances, that legal bill of debt. He would have brought that to her and pointed, here's where your husband put his axe. Here is the money that he borrowed. Here's what he owes. And this is what you have to pay. I can't do that. But this debt is yours. I understand, but I can't pay. It's an impossible debt. You and I have experienced the same thing with our sin. And here it is. There is a list of all of our sins, that record of debt that the devil comes up and says, look at this. Look at what they owe. They're mine. And he comes up and he does this and he has that handwriting of ordinances and it was laid against us. It was charged to us. It was laid to our account. It was contrary. That idea in Colossians 2:13, when he says contrary to us, it was diametrically opposed. It was working against us. It was, everything was working against us. This was our enemy. But this is what is so amazing to me. It is what Christ did that causes great rejoicing. It is what Christ did, and through God's grace, we find this. He hath forgiven you all trespasses. Every trespass he hath forgiven you. Paul goes on and says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That idea of blotting out is to erase, to take it all away. Do you understand the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God took that legal debt, the debt, your sin debt, he took it and he wiped it away. That all your sin was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's grace was shown upon your life. You see, here it is that we find that he took that debt and he nailed it to the cross. And every time Satan tries to come up and say anything against us, The Lord just points to the cross. Oh, it's nailed right up there. It's nailed to the cross. It's no longer theirs. I paid their sin debt, and it's eliminated forever. It reminds me of Horatio Spafford's hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," in that third verse. What did he say? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Do you not know that your sin was nailed to the cross at Calvary? No longer are you under that sin debt. You have been given great freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to serve. To serve the Master. Your sin is no match for God's grace. And it's demonstrated here in this story. I want you to see that God's grace is always sufficient. That God's grace is sufficient for our debt. There it is, and I just envision the mom coming back, right? And she's getting her boys and saying, "Now, boys, listen. I need you to go and get every jar, every pot, everything that you can find at everybody's home. Go knock on every door in the village. Go, right now. Mom, what are we doing? Just go." "Okay, Mom." You know how those teenager boys would be, you know, okay, you know, they're going out the door, and they go, they get all that. They get all those things, and they're coming back, and the mom's like, "Did you knock on, you know, Sue's door?" "No, Mom." "All right, did you knock on Sally's door?" "No, Mom." All right, so now they have to go right back, right? So they're going back in all these jars and gathering them all together. "Did you knock on everybody's door?" "Yes, Mom. Yes, we did." All right. So then she goes, "All right, close the door." And they're sitting there looking at her like, "What is this woman going to do? What is she going to do?" She takes that one pot of oil that she has, and she begins to pour it out. And the boy's eyes, just think about this, how big they would have gotten. "Mom, it's full." "No." Goes to the next one. Begins to pour it out. "Mom, it's full again." Goes to the next one and the next one. "Mom, it's full. They're full. When does that thing stop?" And the Bible tells us that it did not stop until every vessel was full. Until every single one had been filled up. Then did the pot of oil stay. You know, God's grace can cover the sin debt of any person. You think of the most wickedest person you could ever think of, and God's grace could cover their sin. I look at that as a reminder that no matter who I'm trying to reach in my community, that God's grace will see them saved. You look in this community and you're probably thinking, "Oh, not this, you know, Mr. Smith down the road, man. If it was Mr. Smith, there'd be no way. If there's anybody that could never get saved or never would get saved, it's him." No, I'm telling you right now, anybody can experience God's grace. Nobody is too far gone. We have here in this story, this is a beautiful illustration there of God's grace. All that oil that she used, she went back to Elisha, and she told Elisha what had happened. In verse 7, she says, "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" Brings us to our third thought this morning. The story of the widow's oil reminds us that God cares for the hurting, that God's grace is greater than our debt. And God's grace changes everything. God's grace changes everything. Now imagine with me as she went back. She was told that she could take that oil and sell it. I wonder as she walked to the prophet, was she thinking, "Well, is he going to want this? I mean, is he going to want some of this stuff? You know, what's he going to do? You know, what's going to happen to all of this?" And what you find here, the man of God looks at her and says, go. Go. Sell the oil. Pay thy debt. And then look at this last part here. It says, and live thou and the children of the rest. In God's grace on caring for this widow who was the most vulnerable in her community, who was sitting there experiencing the weight of an inherited debt, an impossible debt. She was, if you will, saved from it. And then she was given the grace that she needed, the means for her to be able to live the rest of her life. Do you not understand that when God saved you, it wasn't simply just so you wouldn't go to hell. It wasn't simply just that. But he saved you so that you might be able to serve. And he gives you grace in order to do that. Sometimes we go through life and we experience things and we're like, I don't know how I'm ever going to get through that. I have watched as families have lost babies. As the parents sit there and hold them in the arms and they have passed. I have been there when loved ones have died. And the families sit there and they say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And then days later, they come back and they begin to talk about God's grace. How it begins to sustain and help them through this. You know, God's grace helps us through this life that we might be able to live it for Jesus Christ. You know, God's grace can help you reach your community. That's what it's there for. Not simply just to help you live the Christian life, but also tell others about the Christian life. And that's why we find here that word go. Hey, go. Go out there and tell others. Go out there and live that life and share it with others. Go. And we have the widow's life had completely changed because of the grace of God. You cannot read through the Bible. You cannot see in any of these stories or read through any of these stories without seeing the grace of God. Adam and Eve sinned, yet God showed mercy by sparing that immediate judgment and graciously promised a Savior. Here it is, mankind, so wicked, so corrupt, that every imagine of their heart, which is wicked, and yet Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now see that God's grace is everywhere throughout the Bible. He wants you and I to be able to see that. Look with me. Take your Bibles and let's go look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this here, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me at these verses here, and we will begin in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now often, this is so important for us, often we stop right there, don't we? All right, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, make sure you memorize that. I would say, make sure you get verse 10. Because verse 10 is the bread and butter. This is what's exciting. For we are his workmanship, his masterpieces. He is the one that saved us. And he has made us something new. And here it is that we find that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The moment you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we experience that grace. He now empowers us through his grace to be able to do those good works, to fulfill his calling on our life. And I am so excited that no matter where we are, no matter what we go through, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace takes care of every need. It changes our lives. The exceeding riches of His grace, Paul says. It's incomparable riches. You can't compare the riches of God's grace. Our salvation is just the beginning. Wait until you get to heaven. You know, you look around here, and Michelle and I have really enjoyed the countryside here in North Carolina. It's beautiful to actually see some pine trees and stuff, you know, and they're not like little twigs and things. It's nice to see some forest, you know. Down there you see a lot of swampy forest, okay? Not exciting when there's alligators and stuff like that around. But I look around here, and it's so beautiful. I've been to the Grand Canyon and enjoyed the beauty there. I've been to Niagara Falls and seeing the beauty of the water coming over and the roar. And yet none of that will compare to what God has in store for us in heaven. None of it. We find here that God's grace changes our lives. Everything. He gives us that sanctifying grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gives us serving grace to help us serve one another. As every man, Peter writes, hath received the gift, even so the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold, talking about the diversity there, the grace of God, that God gives grace to every sort of need that could come up. And He gives us sustaining grace. His grace given at special times of need. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, and this is the Apostle Paul when he was asking for that thorn in the flesh to be taken out. God said, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. I don't know what you may be going through this morning, but let me assure you that God's grace is sufficient. It'll help you to serve. It'll help you to live right. It'll help you through whatever suffering or adversity that you may be going through. You know, going back to that widow, you think of her story. You think of her future, what she would have experienced. And this is where it comes for you and for me. I have a picture here of a table. Now, this was not the widow's table, mind you, okay? So some of you, those there might be like, aren't those Christmas lights there? Yes, they are. That's real silverware there, too. I don't think she had any of those things. But what you see here is a table that's set. I want you to think for a moment the next time that she had somebody over to eat. You ever invite people over to your home and as guests and sit down? You know, have you ever been into somebody's home and you walk in and the aroma of the food just hits you at the door? You're like, what is that? I love it when Michelle has something in the crock pot and we come home Sunday morning, you know. And I come in, and the house smells so good. It's like I could start eating the house, you know. It's like that good. And you're smelling the aroma of the food. Imagine this widow preparing for guests. She's got her table set. It's all there. And she's sitting there preparing the food, and all the people are coming in. As they're coming in to sit down and enjoy that food, they're getting hungry. They're getting ready. And then she looks at them and she says this, come taste the grace. Come taste the grace. Every pot of oil she had left that she kept, every oil that she did not sell, every bit of food that she bought with the money that she sold, was that of God's grace. And she started inviting people and would say, come taste the grace. Come see what God has done. Folks, I assure you today that if you would go out into this community and if you would go out there and you would make sure your table was set well, that you were living and doing what was right, that you were honoring God with your life, and you would sit there and say, come taste the grace. People would come. They would smell the aroma of a well-lived life. they would hear about the hope that Jesus Christ brings to people living in a broken world. And it's up to you and me to just go out there and say, come. Come. Taste the grace. Folks, this is the Great Commission Day. This is the time for you and I to take a step forward in getting the gospel out. We don't have to sit there and say, but look at how many people are unsaved. Look at how many people are out there. We'll never get the job. It does. Just start with one. Just one. And see what God will do through you. You know, I wonder here this morning, is there anyone here that has never tasted of the grace of God, that you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, the Bible tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A few verses later, Paul, he writes this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's interesting to me that we can be playing church for a long time, that there are some here that have been coming to church for years on end. They know they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, today, you can taste the grace. You can taste the grace. Some of you here, it's time to get that table looking a little bit better. Your table isn't matching what God has done. It's time to forsake the sin. It's time to forsake those things. Maybe it's time for you to get out there and start telling others, inviting them to come taste the grace. You know, right now, the Lord is putting somebody on your mind who you know is unsaved. There's somebody there. What about reaching out to them this next week? What about inviting them to church? What about inviting them to your home? What about taking them out for coffee? And just sitting down and saying, hey, let's talk. Get to know them. This is what you and I can do. This is what we need to do. Come taste the grace. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would there be any here this morning who would say, Josh, I've never tasted of the grace of God. I am not saved. I've played a game. I've faked it. But I know that I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. In the seat where you're at, in the quietness of your heart, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could do that, and you could taste that grace. Would there be any this morning with an upraised hand that said, Josh, just right now I did. This morning, according to everybody here, that you are saved. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So let me ask you the question. Christian, how is that table looking? How is that table looking? Have you been going out and preparing it and inviting people to taste the grace? You know, this morning, if you would say, Josh, I need to invite others, I would encourage you just to, either where you're sitting this morning or as the music begins to play, that you come down to this altar here and make a commitment. I'll tell you this. Sometimes getting up from our seat and moving forward, it shows us the determination. It cements for us the realness of our decision. And I would encourage you to come. Maybe you just want to pray for a lost person that you know. And come. Come this morning. As the music plays, you come.